as Cameron said, number 280 will be the song of invitation. If you don't have that marked yet, you may want to, or of course it will be on the screen. Good to see everyone this morning. Benny mentioned several who were not with us, and yes, there are several who are out of town. Hal and Carol tending to his mother, Arla and Kelvin tending to her mother, and got several who are gone and some who are still sick, so keep them in your prayers. But it is good to see all of you that are here, especially those who are older. I know how difficult it is to get up and get out and get around, and what great examples we have before us. We have several who are sick and elderly, and they don't feel good. You know they don't feel good. You know that they don't have all the energy that those of us who are much younger have. And nevertheless, their commitment is very, very encouraging to us. And not only that, we have several young mothers who are with us this morning. And they too are examples, and they are to be commended for their efforts that they put forth to get up and get children ready and get here. The younger the child, you think maybe the less care needs to be tended. Well, that's certainly, absolutely, most definitely, positively not the case. So appreciate very much their efforts, and they need to be commended and encouraged. God's grace. This morning, that's what we're going to be considering, the grace of God. So if you have your Bibles, which I certainly hope that you do, turn with me to the book of Titus in the second chapter. Titus chapter 2. In just a moment, we're going to be reading that text. There are many encouraging things that I see from time to time on email lists that I'm on and Facebook and things, and people standing up and defending the Word of God and proclaiming its truth without wavering and without hesitancy. And at the same time, there is another alarming thing that I see going on. I see those who profess to be members of the church who are denying, who are rejecting, and who are turning away from the Word of God, the truth. And much of the turning away that I see these days is a turning away from the need to have authority for what we do, the need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, the need to be faithful in everything, in every aspect, and actually study the Scriptures to see whether those things that we're taught are so. I see people turning away from that mindset and to a mindset of, well, we're under grace. God is merciful. And I do not have to even try to serve Him with all of my might, because God knows what I am about, and God knows my heart and my sincerity. And so there is really no need to give all diligence to show yourself approved before God. There's really no need to give all diligence to add to your faith. There's really no need to be zealous in doing that which is right. We have been conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so I see this. In fact, I removed myself from a list that I'm on. Church of Christ open discussion list. Church of Christ open discussion list is not an open discussion forum. It is a forum where people can promote their ideas of turning away from the old hermeneutic and to turn away from the authority of Jesus Christ to pretty much do what they want to do. And if you say, no, that's not right, then you get kicked off the list or censored. Well, what happened was for the last 2 weeks, none of the posts that I've posted have been allowed. They didn't get me off the list, they just wouldn't let me post. And really, all that I've posted is invitations to listen to the radio program and to our website. And I haven't been argumentative, even in the slightest. But I think they know where I stand. And so, I see a great departure, an apostasy taking place among churches of Christ. God's grace really lies at the heart of this. So I want us to turn in our Bibles, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." These are the words of the inspired Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit gave direction to him, so he wrote. And verse 11 tells us of chapter 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And really, throughout the book of Titus, the emphasis is upon God's grace and love. In Titus 3, that's certainly emphasized. Also, back in chapter 1, it begins that way, expressing grace, mercy, and peace to Titus. And there are some things that are associated with that. And one of the phoniest ideas to come along is this concept that grace does away with any need to obey, that grace overlooks and just absolutely ignores sinful behavior. There was a fellow, I'm not going to go there yet. I'll get to that in a few moments. Let's define our terms first. The term grace, lunita, defines it as favorable attitude towards someone or something, favor, goodwill. The word is actually used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. It's used in reference to just, for example, the Septuagint uses the same Greek term, charis, in reference to Pharaoh extending grace to Joseph. Joseph found favor, charis, in the eyes of Pharaoh. The word is used again in many different ways. It just simply means to extend favor. And this favor, of course, mostly emphasized in the New Testament, is a favor that is not due to merit. It's not due to being deserved. It is something that is graciously given that is not deserved. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the term this way: on the part of the bestower, the friendly disposition from which the kindly act proceeds, graciousness, loving kindness, goodwill, generally, is in Acts 7 and verse 10, which it is used there in a general sense, especially with reference to the divine favor or grace, Acts 14 verse 26. In this respect, there is stress on its freeness and universality. Thus, it is set in contrast with debt, Romans 4 and verse 4. With works, Romans 11 and verse 6. And with law, John 1 verse 17. And I'll say to you that the idea of debt, works, and law all go together, because that's what the law of Moses required, is absolute sinless perfection in order to be justified by the law. And the Jews needed a lot of teaching from that perspective, and that's what Paul provided. It wasn't due to debt. It wasn't due to meritorious works or favor. It was not due to perfect law-keeping. Salvation was never granted on that basis. Why? Because no one had ever achieved that status. No one had ever achieved the perfect, sinless status before God in reference to the law. And so grace is extended, mercy, forgiveness, salvation. It is the unmerited favor of God. And that's really the easiest way that I know to define it. You see, God is under obligation to no one. No, God is not under obligation to you. You sin against God, He's going to recognize your sin just like He recognizes Adolf Hitler's sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Now, here's the thing. God does grant you another opportunity. God does grant grace. He doesn't have to forgive you. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve it. But God grants it. Through His loving favor, He extends salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's love is unmerited. We don't deserve God's love. We've all sinned against Him. We've all rebelled against Him. We do not deserve His unmerited favor in the least. But yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We do not love God because we love Him first, but rather because He loved us first and He gave His Son for us. God's love is not deserved. What we deserve is God's wrath. The means of salvation is unmerited. That means, of course, being Jesus and His blood. Matthew 26, verse 28. This is My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus gave Himself that we may live. We didn't deserve that great sacrifice. We did not deserve the death of Christ to be acknowledged by a holy, righteous God and to provide a means of salvation for sinful humanity. We did not deserve that, and we'll never deserve it. God's grace has been poured out upon us abundantly, and all the spiritual blessings that we have available, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. That's where every spiritual blessing resides, including redemption, including adoption, including being chosen, the chosen people of God. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. We are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 16. All spiritual blessings, and He is able to do far more and above what we can ask or think. But we do not deserve one thing He's given to us through His Son. Not one. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all deserve His wrath. We all deserve eternal separation from Him. But He's extended by His grace, His mercy, and His love, salvation through Jesus Christ. That salvation has been extended to each and every one of us. Going back to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. No exceptions to that. We could talk about the false doctrine of Calvinism that rejects that concept. I'm not going to spend any time with that. I'll just make the statement. Here's the truth. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone, every man. Now, we have a choice. We have a choice to receive or to reject. Jesus Christ is the one who brought grace and truth. And He's brought it for all. He died, He tasted death for everyone. Everyone. Hebrews 2:9. 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died for everyone. And God's will and God's desire is that all men be saved, that all men come to repentance, that they might be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul talks about God's desire. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. The desire of God is that we come to a knowledge of the truth, that we might be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel the 18th chapter, verses 20 through 32, talks about the process of God's judgment and how He is going to handle things. If we sin, if we turn away from Him, and we continue in those sins, we will die. The soul that sins shall die. And I am not going to answer for your sin, and you're not going to answer for my sin. And no, I'm not going to answer for Adam's sin either. I'm going to stand before God alone. And if I sin against Him and I continue in that sin, I will die. But if I repent of my sin, I turn back to God, He will forgive graciously, and I will live. That's God's way. He's gracious. And as Ezekiel says in verses 30 through 32, why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn and live. The grace of God has been extended to you. And that's your option, to turn and live, to submit to the will of God, to honor Him by obeying Him. He'll forgive you. There's the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. Yes, it is not of works, lest we should boast. In other words, the works that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 2:8, for example, is the same kind of works that one could say, look what I've done. Now that I've done it, God owes me. I can't say that. Nobody can say that. There's no way that I can merit, that I can work off my sin, that I can deserve salvation. Salvation is by grace. And without the grace of God, we'd all be lost. So we must acknowledge the grace of God. We must recognize that none of us can deserve or earn salvation. We must humbly receive it as God instructs us to receive it. We have a choice. We can either receive the grace of God, or we can nub our nose up at it and say no thank you, as the Jews did in Acts 13 and verse 43. The gospel was preached to them, and the apostle Paul had to wipe the dust off his feet and go to the Gentiles. So it was. They rejected the gospel of Christ. People can reject the gospel of Christ and often do. They reject the grace of God. We can fall from the grace of God, Galatians 5 and verse 4. If you are circumcised, Paul says, that is a reference to the old law. If you go back to the old law, you have fallen from grace. The idea is, if you revert back to something you were before what you are now, you must continue in the faith, because if you don't continue in the faith, you revert back to what you were before, you will fall from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast in the liberty in Christ Jesus, which hath made you free. We have a choice, and we must continue to receive and submit to God's grace. The doctrine of grace has been abused. Now, I started to get ahead of myself a little bit. I was listening yesterday. I pulled this guy up because I typed in this in Google search, the demands of grace, just to see what I would find. I was looking for pictures. And this is what I found over and over. Almost every picture was of this guy, Joseph Prince. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or not. But he's Eastern. I don't know if he's Japanese or Chinese. I don't really know. But this is on the cover of, over the top of his head, and all these pictures. Law always demands, grace always supplies. Now, I'll admit, grace does supply. And I'll also admit that grace does have demands. No question about that. But I was curious. I mean, this guy was just all over Google, so he must be pretty important. So I typed in his name, and there are all these videos of him. And so I started listening, and I listened, and I listened some more. And he had some good things to say about the law of Moses, how the law of Moses is not in effect anymore, how the law was nailed to the cross, and how the Ten Commandments were part of that system, nailed to the cross. And I was thinking, hey, this guy's got it going on. And then he turned right around and he said, now we are not under law of any kind. I mean, that's the idea. That's the point that he then got around to. No law. All laws have been pushed aside. Now we're under grace. Now grace supplies. He even ridiculed the concept of Christians ever having any guilt at all. He ridiculed the idea of repentance, and he ridiculed the idea of confessing our sins. He said we need to forget our sins and realize that Jesus paid for all our sins on the cross. They're gone anyway, whether you know it or not. They're gone, so quit feeling guilty about sin that you commit. Now, that is the idea that a lot of people have, though, isn't it? Law demands, grace supplies. There are no demands of grace. You can live like you want to live. And God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy is just going to love you right on in anyway. You can pretty much live like you want. Do what you want. You can say what you want. Behave as you wish. The grace of God will take care of that. God loves you. That is the common concept in those who profess to be Christians in our time. Now, I want to say to you that is most definitely a false concept. It is a concept that has been developed over the centuries, and it flies in the face of the truth of God. In fact, it flies in the face of the text that we read a few moments ago. I want to make these two points, and I want to go back to Titus chapter 2. Grace does not nullify the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. We are under the law of Christ. And we must fulfill, if we love our brother as we should, we fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is life and peace. It's the law of the Spirit. We're still under law, but whose law is it? It's under Jesus Christ's law. It's not Moses' law. It's not the law of Moses. It's under Jesus Christ. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Jesus. Okay, so you say, Jesus has all authority, but look, I don't have to do what he says. Really? He doesn't really have authority over you then, does he? If you do what you want, he does not have authority over you. You're not allowing him to have authority over you. Is he really your Lord? Don't lie to yourself and say, yeah, he's my Lord, and then not do what he says. Luke 6 and verse 46. Grace does not nullify the law of Christ, but rather it is a part of God's law of Christ in which is provision for our sinfulness of the past, and also it has demands for us in how we are to live now that we are in Christ. We have responsibilities and duties to fulfill to our Lord who gave himself for us, to God who gave his Son for us, and to each other. Grace does not exclude obedience. The Apostle Paul says that he has been crucified as Christ had been crucified. And now Christ lives in him. But he made the point that his obedience did not nullify the grace of Christ. Can you think of anyone who tried, worked harder, gave himself, gave more of himself than the Apostle Paul did in his service to Christ? And all of that effort that he put forth, he himself says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Obedience does not frustrate the grace of God. Obedience fulfills the grace of God. God does not permit the one who has received the grace to continue in sin. Galatians 6, or Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? For you have died. Know you not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, has put on Christ, or you were baptized into his death? Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 3. And since we've been baptized into his death, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. We're now to live for Christ. Live for him. Obey him. So, grace does not permit one to continue in sin. Grace does not nullify the need to obey. Noah was saved by grace through faith when he did what God commanded him to do. What if Noah had not done what God commanded him to do? What if Noah had not built the ark? But he said, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you with all my heart. And I think, Father, I know that you can save me without that ark. I know you can do it. I believe that with all of my heart. You've promised me, you've told me that I would be saved from this upcoming judgment. God, I have faith in you. I don't have to build that ark. You can count things that are not as though they are, and you can save me as I am. Walls of Jericho, they fell by grace through faith. When? How? Naaman was healed by the grace of God through faith when he dipped 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. Obedience by faith does not nullify God's grace. But obedience by faith, let me tell you what it does. It receives God's grace. That's what you're doing. You're not earning or deserving or meriting salvation. What you're doing is you're receiving the gift that God offers you when you humbly, by faith, submit to his will. I wish that all the world would recognize and understand that important truth, because most do not. Going back to the book of Titus, it's interesting in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, you go back to the start of the book, Paul references himself as a bondservant of God. What does that indicate to you? He's made himself a slave of God. My friend, that's what the grace of God requires of us. For we're all slaves of God. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now, he's an apostle of Christ. He's one who has been sent forth into the field by Christ himself. And this is according to the faith of God's elect. That is the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, which teaches us to live in a godly way. In hope of eternal life, that's going to be the fruit of our submission to the gospel of Christ, an eternal home with him. God can't lie. And when we yield to him our will, our mind, our efforts to him, and we become his bondservants, we too, my friend, will have this hope of eternal life. Not because we've earned it, but because we've received the forgiveness of his sins, of our sins, forgiveness of our sins when we submit to his will. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. All this language about commandments and bondservants and the word, the truth that accords with godliness, these are words indicating, again, our need to submit, to obey. But as he says in verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. No one deserves to be given an opportunity to be saved, but God's blessed us with that opportunity. Grace has demands. Paul commands Titus to correct things lacking in the organization of the church in Crete. Paul had left Titus in Crete. And he's writing to him to correct things, things that needed to be done. You know what? The grace of God still requires us to submit to his plan of the organization of the church. We're not at liberty to do as we please, to be organized as we wish. God has set forth his will in matter. And so Paul commands Titus to correct these things that they were lacking in Crete. Paul gives the qualifications of the elders in verses 6 through 9. These are not suggestions. These are not suggestions. The commandments of God are not suggestions. They are what? Commandments. And also he urges to take a strong stand against false teachers in verses 10 through 16. He requires that Titus make a stand and rebuke them. Therefore, rebuke them. That is a qualification, a demand of the gospel of grace. Well, what's the big deal if all the grace that people say is out there just covers everything? False doctrine wouldn't make a difference. Wouldn't matter. That's the way a lot of people think today. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. That's not biblical. That is not scriptural. Our false beliefs do not turn truth or error into the truth. He urges to take strong stance against false teaching. So then, in chapter 2, I'm slowing down just a minute here because I wanted to bring out some things and then we're going to move on and we're at this lesson, this study up. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that the older men have responsibilities, the older women have responsibilities, the younger men have responsibilities, the younger women, they all have responsibilities and duties in the kingdom. The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now these are qualities or characteristics that God expects of us. Grace demands we strive for His will to be done in our life. Grace demands that the older men be sober. Doesn't mean that they're not to go out drinking, which that would be part of it, but the idea is they're to think reverently, seriously, taking life seriously, taking God's will seriously. Reverent, being in respect to God, respect others, reverent, reverencing God. Temperate, that is self-controlled. Sound in faith, that is our beliefs must be healthy. The only way our beliefs can be healthy is that they be according to the truth. And he says, in love, in patience. Older men, you need to have these qualities. Grace, the grace of God teaches us to have these characteristics in our life. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. A lot of responsibilities laid upon the shoulders of the older women. They are to teach the younger women. They are to encourage the younger women. Both in word and deed, they are to demonstrate before them how women are to live and how they are to love. You know, raising children is a hard job. Being a wife in our culture is even more difficult because of all the demands that society makes on younger women. You know what? The housewife is, from a cultural perspective, it's just not worth anything. If you want to truly be successful as a woman, go out and try to be equal with a man in the business world. That's what we're told. But I don't know anything. I don't know a position on this earth that is more valuable, that's more important, and that's more needed than a godly woman raising her children as God has instructed her to, teaching those children the difference between right and wrong, loving her husband, and being a godly mother. There's nothing greater than that. And we have too many who are out competing in the business world instead of truly submitting to the Lord's kingdom. And verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things. It's easy to become irrational, emotional. Be sober-minded, calm, cool, serious. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity. Be honest. Reverence, again, showing reverence toward God. Incorruptibility. Do not allow others to persuade you to do that which is wrong. Don't follow the crowd. You do what's right. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. You make sure that what you say is the truth. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Be godly. The older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, they all have duties and responsibilities. Bondservants, in verses 9 and 10, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, put on, clothe themselves with the doctrine of God our Savior. Follow God's teaching. Follow God's will. Speak these things. Go back up to verse 1. Speak these things. Proper for sound doctrine. Then you get to verse 11. Grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and this is what it does. It teaches us. Deny ungodliness. That is, to deny all that is impious, that is unrighteous, anything that would lead our mind or our attitude away from God. Godliness is a desire to please God, a mindset that is set upon seeking God and serving God. Ungodliness is, I don't care, I'll do what I want. Ungodliness is, oh, I don't need Christ's authority, I don't need to follow Him, I don't need to look up what God wants me to do. God's gracious, God's merciful. My friend, we have created in our world a grandfatherly type God who will just do anything in the world for us. He'll be like Maddie and Mackenzie's grandpa. Just let them do anything they want to do. That's not God. To neglect our duty toward God is ungodliness. To reject God's instruction regarding how we're to treat others is ungodliness. Being unfair to others is ungodliness. Deny ungodliness. The concept, deny ungodliness, indicates that we have the ability and the responsibility to make a choice in this. We are to choose godliness over ungodliness. That's what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us, grace demands from us that we do not love the world, that we're to deny worldly lust, that we are to serve God and not mammon. Jesus taught that in Matthew 16, verses 19 through 24. He said, you can't serve both at the same time. We have people who profess to be Christians who say, Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. I can serve God and mammon both. I can do what I want to do, and I can go to church on Sunday, and everything will be cool. To be friends with the world is to make oneself an enemy with God, James 4 and verse 4 says. We make ourselves an enemy of God. Our affection should be on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Grace demands that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sound mind, self-controlled, not being governed by our passions and desires, but that we think soberly, righteously. We do that which is right, both in relationship to God's law, the law of Christ, and in our duties to our fellow men, to live righteously, godly, upward. Our face is constantly pointed upward, that is, in seeking direction. We're looking for God's instruction and guidance in life. We want to please God. We reverence Him. We respect Him. We want to serve Him. And of course, the motivation, Paul gives Titus these two points or factors of motivation. The motivation of the hope that we have, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 13. And the motivation of love, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. He gave Himself for us. So that is motivation to serve righteously, to serve godly, to live soberly. That is motivation to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The hope that we have. What if we do not deny ungodliness and worldliness and lust? What if we don't deny those things? What if we do not live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What if we do not do what grace teaches us? We forfeit our hope, and we despise the grace of God that was given in the very blood that was shed on the cross by Christ our Lord. We despise it. That's what happens if we do not live soberly, righteously, and godly. We have been purified to be a special people belonging to the Lord. We're different from the world. We've been set apart from the world by the means of being made holy by the blood of Christ. We have been made holy and righteous, and now we are to serve God. We're apart from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, down through chapter 7 and verse 2. And thus we are to serve with fervor and enthusiasm, being zealous for good works. We are a purified people, set apart for God's purpose. What is God's purpose? That we shine forth His light into the world, that we be zealous for good works. Things proper for sound doctrine. You know, it's interesting that Paul emphasizes this in verse 15 once again. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. These things are proper for sound doctrine, the things of verses 1 through 14. Speak them with all authority. This is what God wants. Exhort, demand obedience. You know, the church is kind of the organizational structure in a local church is different from things in the world. Listen, this is all voluntary, you know? You are all volunteers in Christ's army. The elders can't make you do anything. The preacher can't make you do anything. Nobody can make you do anything. You're all volunteering. You're volunteering to give. You're volunteering to be present. You're volunteering to do the things that you do. And there's, as an elder, many times, I'm sure that they kind of feel like, well, we don't want to push too hard. We don't want to do too many things because people will buck. They'll revolt on one hand. But listen, on the other hand, people who love God, what are they willing to do? What do they want to do? They want to give everything they got. So it's an all volunteer system, organism. People are voluntarily giving and serving and working. But yet obedience needs to be demanded, and disobedience needs to be corrected. Discipline. Rebuke with all authority. Correct those in error without compromise is what he says. Rebuke all with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. They're good and profitable because we will receive the blessings. Chapter 3, he enjoins submissive citizenship. Chapters 3, verses 3 through 8, he emphasizes that salvation is not merited, it's not deserved, but it's by the mercy, the grace, the love of God, and that Jesus Christ has come. But it is through our washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that we enter into that grace. Washing of regeneration has reference to baptism and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has refreshed us, has made us new through His revelation. And so when we submit to the revelation of God by faith, then we receive that great mercy and grace of God. Now we're to live like we've been redeemed. We are to now live like we are owned by God. We are to be His bondservants. He closes the book in how to dealing with false teachers. Once again, twice in the book, he emphasizes the need to deal with false teachers. The grace of God has demands. The book of Titus, I think, makes that very clear. Grace does not nullify our duty to obey God, does it? But in fact, emphasizes it. It emphasizes our need to submit and yield to God. We have the greater motivation. The grace of God does not grant permission or liberty to sin, but just the opposite. It gives us the freedom to do what God wants us to do. It gives us the freedom from our sin and the power to overcome our sin in our life so that we can be servants of God in Christ Jesus. Grace demands faith. Grace demands repentance. Grace demands obedience. And if I do not obey, then I am despising the grace of God wherewith I was sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, going down through verse 30. Because of God's love and mercy, He has provided the means of salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, the forgiveness of your sins. The grace of God is to continue to abide in our hearts and motivate us to serve God faithfully. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. It's available for you. The forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ is available to you. If you'll submit by faith, if you'll yield yourself to the will of God, He's offering you salvation. Yes, there are things you must do. But after you've done all that God says, you haven't put a penny in the bucket. You haven't done anything worthy of what you've been given for your faith. The Lord demands obedience. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. Why not receive the grace of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel in times past, but you're not living according to the teaching of God's grace. You're not submitting to the grace of God, the law of Christ. Jesus needs to be your Lord. He died for you. He deserves that place in your life. He deserves that right to tell you what to do. And you are duty-bound to submit because of what He's done for you. Maybe you're here this morning and we can help you. If so, won't you come as we stand and sing?